I don't know about you this evening, but I so desire to be used of God. I don't want to waste my years on this life or on this earth. I don't want to just go through the motions of being a nominal Christian who is satisfied with the fact that I know I'm going to heaven. I don't want to be just that kind of Christian. I want to be a Christian who's used of God. I was reminded this week of a song. I believe it was written by Audrey Meyer. How many of you have heard that name before? You know what I'm talking about, Audrey Meyer, all right? Nobody. Good, good. Because I was going to sing it for you, but I'm not going to do so because I was afraid of the comparisons here. She wrote a song called To Be Used of God. That was the name of it, To Be Used of God. Maybe you might know the words as I read them to you. I have a yearning in my heart that cannot be denied. It's a longing that has never yet been satisfied. I want the world to know the one who loves them so. Like a flame, it's burning deep inside. The chorus goes like this. To be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray. To be used of God, to show someone the way. I long so much to feel the touch of His consuming fire. To be used of God is certainly my desire. I love that. That's what a wonderful song that she penned. To be used of God. And that is my heart's desire tonight. I remember sitting as a young teenager listening to my dad preach week after week and thinking to myself, I want to be used of God. If I could be privileged enough to preach the gospel as I heard him preach week after week, I want to be used of God in that way. No matter what the Lord wants me to do, I simply want to be used of God. I believe every believer should have a compelling desire to be used of God. And that's exactly what these verses are about. Paul illustrates all of this in verse number 20. Would you look at it? He says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold, silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. Now Paul says being used of God is like the master or owner of a great house, a large house. Inside of this large house, the owner has all of these different vessels. Now, vessels could have meant a variety of things. It could have meant utensils. It could have meant furniture. It could have been tools. Now, it appears that due to the descriptions of these vessels here in verse 20 and 21, in this context, it appears that Paul is illustrating vessels as in utensils. And so what he's saying here is that in this large house, in this great big home, there's a lot of utensils. There's a lot of vessels that could be used. And some of these utensils are made of gold and silver, and they're used in an honorable way. Other utensils are a little more inexpensive. They're made out of wood and clay, and they're used in a dishonorable way. And what he says here is that the honor of the master is in the way we are used with these utensils. For example, we wouldn't use fine china to feed the dog his afternoon meal, all right? We wouldn't normally do that. So we use the gold and silver, the fine china, for honorable means. Neither would we use dirty utensils to feed one another. I do hope that if I come to your house for supper, that you were going to feed us with clean forks and spoons and dishes and so forth. And that's symbolically what he's saying here. All of this illustrating of clean utensils, clean glasses, clean plates, it symbolically points to a spiritual lesson. For the great house here is the church. And inside the church, there are vessels, there are utensils, there's members of the church. The master is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, the house. And what he's teaching us here is that Jesus Christ has the authority over each vessel over each utensil that he picks up and chooses to use. Just like the master will pick the fine china, the gold and silver, make sure it's clean and feed the people with those clean and honorable utensils, so does Jesus Christ desire to pick us up who are his vessels, his utensils, and use us to do his work. By the way, it is an absolute privilege to be used of the master. It's a privilege to be one of his vessels. And because Jesus, the master of the house, the master of the church, wants to use you and he wants to use me as his vessels, we should aspire to be vessels of honor. I want to be honorable vessel. I want to be a usable vessel. I want to be a clean utensil that God is not afraid to pick me up and use me to serve his meal, to do his work. And that's what is meant by the phrase in verse 21, to be meat for the master's use, to be used of God. Now, to be that type of a person, that type of a Christian, one who is meat for the master's use, one who is honorable, what is the master asking of us?
That almost sounds like the Mouseketeers, which my kids are in love with. Master is what I meant to say there. Master. What's the master asking of you or me?
The three things I want you to see here. Number one, an honorable vessel must have a clean life. So to be used of God, to be meat for the master's use, to be that fork or spoon, follow the illustration here, to be that fork or spoon that Jesus wants to pick up and use in his church, in his house, in his work, I've got to be a clean fork or spoon. The illustration, I've got to be a clean vessel. The illustration is so clear here. Look at what he says in verse 20. He talks about that vessel being of gold and silver, being honorable. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself, that means clean himself, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. And I think you see here what I see, a very clear and vivid illustration of what God wants of us. He wants us to have a clean life. Because when the master of the house prepares the dinner for the health and the well-being of others, he can only use clean utensils. And the fact of the matter is this evening, you and I appreciate a clean fork when we go out to dinner. We appreciate a clean plate, a clean glass, wherever we're eating, whether it's someone's home or at a restaurant. We're not too adventurous to dive into that meal when it comes on a dirty plate or a dirty spoon or fork. I had already prepared this message, ready to preach it to you, and Kathleen and I went out to lunch with the kids on Friday to a well-known establishment in the Concord Mills area, and I'm not going to disclose which one it is in case it's your favorite. I had a gift card, and we went out and said, all right, let's go have lunch. And I ordered my meal, and Kathleen ordered her meal, and we ordered a kid's meal for them to share together, which is typically what we do. And under this particular situation, we ordered them cheese quesadillas. And when they brought the plates out to us, I noticed something very peculiar in my kid's plate. There was a straw on the plate underneath the quesadillas. And I'm thinking at first, how in the world? I thought maybe the kid, one of my kids might have put it there real quick, but how in the world did a straw get placed underneath, not on top of, underneath the quesadillas that my kids are fixing to eat? Then I looked a little bit closer and I realized not only was it a straw, it was a dirty straw. It had been used. Bubbles were still in the straw where someone had sucked on it the meal before. I immediately called the waitress over and I said, listen, I don't mean to be a jerk, but there's a dirty straw in my kid's quesadilla. And they took it back and brought us a new one. And I'm always afraid about doing that sort of thing. I don't like to complain about food because I don't know what they're going to do behind my back there. You understand what I mean? And Kathleen's a little bit quicker at it than I am. And she'll say, I'm going to ask him to redo this. This is not the way I said, oh, please don't do that. Please don't. You know, I want my meal to be nice and fresh too, you know.
And I almost showed the picture of you too, but it was so subtle, you probably wouldn't even be able to see it on the screen. Maybe I'll post it later, and I won't tag the restaurant because they did give my meal to me for free, and I at least appreciate that. But who wants to eat a nice quesadilla on a dirty plate with a dirty straw that someone else has already sucked out of it, you know? Nobody wants to do that. And that's the illustration here. We wouldn't feed somebody else a meal with dirty utensils. And so he says in verse 21, we need to purge ourselves. That means to clean thoroughly from the dirt that makes us dishonorable. That's what he meant when he said, purge yourself from these, from that dirt, from that grime, from that sin that makes us dishonorable. Honorable vessels, unlikely to be used. Get rid of that dirt. Clean yourself up. And just as a dirty utensil can be dangerous to the physical health of the body, who knows whose lips were on that straw before I found it? I don't even want to think about what might could have happened to my body had I put my lips on it or my kid's lips, right? It's dangerous. Dirty utensils, plates, and glasses. It can affect the physical health of the body. And that's what he's saying here. A servant of God can be dangerous to the spiritual health of the body of Christ when he is unclean. And so he says, I need you to be clean. Clean if God's going to use you. We admitted a moment ago that we want to be used of God. How are we used of God? How do we become meat for the master's use? How do we stick out and shine and the master picks us off of the shelf and says, I want to use that one? It's got to be clean first because he's going to leave it right where it is if it's dirty. It's got to be clean. Our usefulness is directly related to our cleanliness. Our usefulness is directly related to our cleanliness. And if we want God to use us where we work and in this church or whatever he may ask us to do, we need to commit to being clean in our life, free from sin and dirt that could contaminate us. I won't embarrass them. I recently invited a young couple in our church to lunch, and they turned me down. Now, they went for the fellowship, but they turned me down by saying, Pastor, we're on a 30-day cleanse. I began to research that a little bit, and I see all the benefits from a healthy physical perspective, but who in their right mind would want to do that? Cleanse, you know, trying to get my body back in store where it has the right nutrients and I can be healthy and so on and so forth. And I got to thinking about that. This couple told me this a few weeks ago. I was thinking about it this week as I was studying. You know, it probably wouldn't be a bad idea for all of us Christians every once in a while to go on a 30-day spiritual cleanse. To do whatever we must do to flush out all the dirt, all the grime, all the bad nutrients, you know, keep our mind clean and our heart clean and our will clean. That's what David prayed in Psalm 51 when he said, create in me a clean heart. James said in James 1:21, he said, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I love, that's one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. Superfluity of naughtiness. You know what that means? That means a whole lot of wickedness is what that means. Now, the next time your kids are doing something mean or rough, getting on you, you go bang on the door and say, hey, clean up your superfluity of naughtiness right now. It means all this dirt, all this uncleanness, all this abundance of wickedness. And James said, put away that filth. Clean yourself up. Get rid of that dirt. Why is this so important? Because verse 21 says that Jesus Christ, the Master, desires for us to be sanctified. You see that verse 21? If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified, that means holy. Set apart for honorable service. That's what God's intentions for your life and my life have been since the day we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. He wants us to be set apart. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be sanctified. And so when he looks at us as a vessel, he doesn't want a dirty vessel. He wants a clean vessel so that utensil can be holy and set apart for honorable service. He also says in verse 21 that he desires us to be meat for the master's use. That's simply, as I've already stated, usable, useful. That's what God wants for my life. He wants me to be useful. He wants me to be usable. He wants me to be sanctified. And then there's this next phrase. The master wants me to be prepared for every good work. Think about that for a moment. What does the master want from me? He wants me to be sanctified. He wants me to be usable. He wants me to be prepared unto every good work. Not just the good work that I want to do. He wants me to be a utility player. In the sports world, a utility player is not confined to one position. He's got the ability to be put wherever you need him to play. He can play shortstop, he can play outfield, he can play catcher, he can play quarterback, wide receiver, point guard, center. It doesn't matter. He is the versatile player. He's the utility player. You put him wherever you want to put him. He's just happy to be on the team and involved in the game. I think sometimes the utensils get a little greedy with how they want the master to use them. And we don't come to him prepared to be used however he wants us to be used. We come to him only being used the way that we want to be used. And that phrase really jumped out to me this week. Prepared unto every good work. Well, Pastor, I want to do this in the church. And if I can't do that, then I'm not going to serve at all. I'm sorry that you feel that way. But the first step of being used of God is available to do whatever he wants for our lives. Just glad to be on the team. Just glad to be involved in the game. You put me at whatever position you want me. You tell me wherever you want me to serve God. I'm just glad to be here. I hope you're that type of Christian. I think all of us, at times, myself included, can get so wrapped up in the positions that we think we're supposed to play that we lose sight that God, the coach, the master, can use us better in other areas. What does that mean? Just be prepared unto every good work. Just be ready to do whatever it is God wants you to do. I would be lying to you if I didn't enjoy playing that cajon over there. I enjoy it. I get into it a little probably too much, and I should. A couple of times a day, especially the second service this morning, I was really getting into it. I got a few looks like, okay, maybe I should calm down a little bit here. I had no idea I was playing today. Be quite honest with you, I prefer not to play. There's so much already going on in my mind and deliverance of the message. I just got kind of caught off guard. Matt has the flu, and we're glad he stayed home with the flu. Amen. We don't want him bringing that to us. But he texted us right before church this morning. He said, hey, I've got the flu. Some of the other guys that help us out are singing up here, and you certainly don't want me to sing up here. I'm willing, but it would really devastate the worship spirit. So I was the de facto cajon player today. I didn't intend to be that. I really didn't even know that I was equipped with the little bit of talent that you need to play it until about 10 years ago when I was traveling in evangelism. Somebody gave me some drumsticks and told me to sit down and goof off, and my wife started playing and I started playing. I didn't really even know I had rhythm like this. This is really cool. Now I can do the whip and the nay-nay. You should see me. The point that I'm trying to make to you is, honestly, every week of my life, every service that I come, I just want God to use me. If he wants me to preach, I'll preach. But if I need to help park cars, I'll park cars. If I need to play the cajon, I will. You don't want me to sing, but if I have to sing, I'll sing. I just want to be ready to be used however the master wants to use me that day. And that's the picture that he's trying to paint here. Be sanctified. That's what he wants. Be usable. Be prepared to every good work. And the bottom line is, to get to that point, we've got to be clean. Because we cannot be vessels of honor if we are contaminated by the dirt and grime of sin. And so an honorable vessel must have a clean life. Number two, he says an honorable vessel must have a pure heart. An honorable vessel must have a pure heart. That's where we come to verse 22, and he says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So in verses 20 and 21, he says, live a clean life if we're going to be used by the master. Verse 22, he says, we need to have a pure heart if we're going to be used by the master. And in this verse, we see that a pure heart involves both fleeing and pursuing. Both fleeing and pursuing. Look at the first phrase that he uses in verse 22, and that's exactly what we're going to do tonight. We're going to go through every word and every phrase. Look at the first one. Flee youthful lust. Flee youthful lust. That's what Paul tells Timothy. I think because of this terminology and the fact that we've heard our whole lives that Timothy was a young pastor, we automatically assume that probably this is a young man. He just got out of a seminary, right? He's probably 21, 22 years old and has never pastored before. But scholars tell us that based upon the timelines of these writings and the history of the scriptures, that Timothy was most likely around the age of 40, maybe even his mid-40s by the time of this letter. And so that gives us this proof of society right now that says 60 is the new 40, all right? And so he's being outlined or identified as a young man. He's even being told in the age of 45 maybe that he's the watch out for youthful lust. What in the world does that mean? Of course, we're not given any specific list here as what is identified as youthful lust, but I think many of us adults can figure this out. We understand that youthful lust can enslave a person. It's things that we have a little harder of a time in our younger years resisting and not giving in to the temptation, such as pride, such as craving money and power. I'm told that once you reach a certain age, older and older in your years, you don't really care about money and power anymore. You're just glad to have another day, you know, that sort of thing. But younger, those 30s and 40s, man, it's just everything in life right now is the next raise I can get, the next job I can achieve, more money, more authority, more power. That's what I believe he identifies here as one of those youthful lusts. I think obviously sexual desire is a part of that, selfish ambition, self-centeredness, whatever they may be. I think there is a category of things that the devil can easily throw in front of younger people that are youthful lust. And so Paul tells Timothy that if you and I are going to be used of God, we've got to flee those temptations. We can't put ourselves in the arena where we would be yielded to sexual desire, yielded to authority and power and money and all these things that can get younger people a whole lot quicker than they can get older people. So he says, flee youthful lust. But then he says, follow. So it involves both fleeing and pursuing. There's some things I need to make sure that doesn't entrap me if God's going to use me. But there's also some things that I need to pursue after and work toward. By the way, being pure is not just what we prohibit from our lives. Being pure is what we also pursue in our lives. As a young teenager growing up in Christian school, my life and attending youth conferences every other month and those sort of things, and hearing preaching after sermon after summer, I've heard a lot of preaching about purity, especially in the life of a young person. It seemed like every message I ever heard is the things that I don't need to do in order to be pure. I don't need to go here. I don't need to listen to that. I don't need to touch my girlfriend. You know, I don't need to do these sort of things. And I'm not belittling that. All of that is important. He just said, stay away from some things. Don't give in to youthful lust. However, not a lot of emphasis was ever put in my life at what I need to be chasing after, you know. Don't chase after money. Don't chase after women. Don't chase after power. Well, what should I chase after? What is it I do need to pursue and work toward in my life? And that's exactly what Paul was telling Timothy. It's not just about what you say no to. It's not just about what you keep out of your life. It's not just about what you prohibit. It's what you say yes to. It's what you put into your life. It's what you pursue with your life. And he mentions four things in particular. Number one, he says, pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. That simply means to do right, to live blamelessly. If you're going to run away from youthful lust, make sure you run toward righteous living. You know what the Bible says. You know what he forbids. You know what he commands. What you know is right, just do right. Be honest. Tell the truth. Have a good mindset. Be just do what is right. Live blamelessly. Remember, we're talking about you and I, where we must get in order for God to use us, in order for us to be that utensil that he picks up off of the shelf and says, I want to use this. This is ready for the master's use. I've got to be clean, yes, but I've got to be pure. And that involves following after righteousness, learning every day of my life, how much more can I do right for Jesus Christ? And sometimes in our lives, we want to see how close I can get to that line before doing wrong. And that's the wrong mindset to have. The mindset we need to have is, how much more today can I learn about doing right than I learned yesterday? How much more can I do right this week than I did the week before? How much this year? We're coming up on that year. We're making New Year's resolutions. Here's a good one. Do more things right in year 2016 than you did in 2015. Pursue that righteousness. And number two, he says, pursue faith. Pursue faith. That speaks of a fervent, passionate relationship with God. It really is confined to daily walking with Jesus. Do you pursue God in your life? Do you desire him? Are you fervent and passionate in your Bible reading and your prayer? Listen, I would be totally dishonest with you if I stood up here and told you that every day of my life since a Christian, I've been in the Bible. That is not true. I've got to work toward that. I've got to make those decisions every day. I've got to pursue faith. I've got to work toward faith. I've got to pursue God. I've got to grow my relationship with the Lord. And so I've got to make some daily commitments. Get in the Bible. To pray every day of my life. I want to walk with Jesus. Don't get this program in your mind of what you think walking with Jesus looks like. It's your walk with Jesus, not mine and your walk with Jesus. You follow me? Sometimes we compare someone else's walk with Jesus with ours, thinking I've got to walk with him the same way that my husband does, or I've got to walk with him the same way the pastor does, or this or that. No, this is your walk with Jesus. And we all walk at different strides. Some of you are further along than I am in our relationship with the Lord. Some of you are just getting started walking with Jesus. Listen, I'm glad to set examples. We need to look at those. We need to follow me. But how much I read of my Bible every day may not be where you need to start. If I told you how much of my Bible I read every day, you might get a little discouraged. Oh, I can't do that. Well, just start with your walk. Take baby steps. Read a few verses. Maybe read a chapter and see what the Lord does. And the next thing you know, you might be reading more verses and more chapters, and you're getting through more books of the Bible than you ever had in a year. Listen, this is your walk with God. Don't compare it with anybody else. Just say, I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to pray the way God is teaching me to pray. I want to be a person of faith, a person of faith. And being a person of faith is not just being identified as a person of faith. Oh, I'm a Christian. That's not a person of faith is one who is daily immersed in the Word of God. He's growing in his relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a person of faith. And that's what Paul said we need to be if God's going to really use us. If God's really going to use us. God can't use us if we're not walking with him. We need to be walking with him. Pursue righteousness, pursue faith. Number three, pursue charity. Well, we understand what that is. It's love. It's living for the good of others. How many times have I given you this definition? It's giving a person what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal cost. It's sacrificial. It's not selfish. It's centered on others. It's putting others first. God wants to use you and God wants to use me, but we've got to love people. We got to be people of charity. We got to be willing to put others ahead of ourselves. He says, work toward that. Pursue that. Again, this is not a flip of the switch. I wish it was. I wish I could tell you that if you say this credence or do this hand motion or pray this prayer, then boom, it's fixed and you're going to love everybody and you're going to always do right and you're going to walk with Jesus every day of your life. It doesn't work that way. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you got to work toward this. You got to pursue it. Run away from sin and the dirt and grime of life. But while you're running away from that, run toward righteous living and run toward a relationship with Jesus. Run toward charity, loving people the way you're supposed to love them. And then he says, peace here. Pursue peace. Pursue peace. And in the context of this verse, that peace speaks of harmony with others. Remember, don't lose the intent of the message. We're talking about what you and I must be in order for God to use us. I've got to be a person of peace. I've got to have harmonious relationships with others. I must forgive people when I've been offended. God can't use me the way that he wants to use me. He's going to go to the next utensil if he sees in me bitterness and an unforgiving spirit and a person who's mad at everybody because of what's been done to me, how I've been treated. Listen, I want to be an honorable vessel. I want to be meat for the master's use. I want to be used. And if God's going to use me with his power, his presence, or the way that he wants to use me, I've got to forgive when I'm offended. You see what he says there? He says, peace. Follow after peace. And Romans 12:18 tells us that peace needs to be extended to all men, not just the ones we like, right? Everybody. Pursue a pure heart. So like cleanliness, what Paul is saying here is our usefulness is also tied to the pursuit of godliness. How do we get to the place where God can use us? Be clean. Be pure. Here's the last thing. An honorable vessel must have a gentle manner. He must have a clean life. He must have a pure heart. But if I want God to use me as his vessel, meet for the master's use, then Jonathan has to have a gentle manner about him. And that's what he speaks of in verses 23 through 26. Now, what does a gentle manner consist of? Let me make this first statement to you. Now, I believe it's there in your notes. It's not on the screen, but it is in the notes, I believe. A gentle manner, according to verse 23 and 24, a gentle manner is not argumentative. A gentle manner is not speculative. A gentle manner is not quarrelsome. Look at what he says in verse 23. He says, foolish and unlearned questions, avoid. Avoid it. Avoid foolish talk. Avoid. Did Adam have a belly button? Quit fighting over that is what he's saying. That's a foolish, unlearned, that's something you're never going to know. Quit fighting over things that are not clear in the Bible. Because when you debate over things that are not clear in the Bible, when you draw lines of isolation and separation over things of preferences that are foolish and unlearned, here's what they do, verse 23. They gender strife. In verse 24, he follows it up by saying, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. We must not be that argumentative, speculative, quarrelsome person. And you and I both know people that aren't happy unless they're arguing about something. And they'll argue about that cheeseburger that sits in front of them. And they're just finding something to quarrel about. And many times as it relates to spiritual matters, these arguments are brought forth due to speculative thinking and petty debating that do nothing but bring division and necessary quarrels. Not squirrels, but quarrels. Let's get that right, okay? Should a Christian have a Christmas tree or not? That's petty. Why are we even talking about that? If you want to have a Christmas tree, have one. You can stand it up straight. Nathan, you can do it upside down. However you want to do it. You can sprinkle it with snow. You can put white lights on it. You can put red lights on it. You don't even have to have one. It doesn't matter. Why are you making it a point of division? It's foolish, Paul said. God can't use a person who's going to argue about whether or not we should have Christmas trees when nothing in the Bible has anything to do with whether or not you should have a Christmas tree. Should we go trick-or-treating? That's between you and God. But God never said, don't go trick-or-treating. He never said, don't eat too much Laffy Taffy. He never said, don't dress up as minions, all right? He never said that. So why are we drawing lines about things that are not biblical? He's saying it's foolish, it's unlearned. And when you fight and fuss over things that aren't in the Bible, it genders strife, it's argumentative, it's full of quarreling. It's divisive. And he says this must be avoided by the one who desires to truly be used of God. And do I have opinions? Absolutely. Insert joke here. I have two of them and they both stink. Opinions are like armpits. You heard it. You with me, right? Okay. It's silly, I know. Do I have opinions? Absolutely. Do I have preferences more than my family would like me to have? But it's foolish and unlearned to debate over issues that are not founded in Scripture. And if I want God to use me as His vessel, I got to stop arguing about silly stuff. Silly stuff. Don't be that person who's constantly gendering strife, always arguing, always a position to hold that the Bible's not clear about. God can't use to His potential that type of person. So he says, I must have a gentle manner. And a gentle manner, according to verse 23 and the beginning of verse 24, is one that's not argumentative, one that's not speculative. Speculative, I didn't spend a lot of time there, but that's this idea. Well, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 13 that the Antichrist, he's going to be this and he's going to have that mark. And I'm convinced the Antichrist is fill in the blank, you know. That's speculative, speculative, and it's foolish. It's not for you and I to know who the Antichrist is. It's for you and I to know who Jesus Christ is. So don't waste your time over speculative, foolish stuff. God can't use that. And then he says, on the flip side, a gentle manner is kind, is patient, is humble. Look at verse 24. But be gentle. Yeah, instead of argumentative, speculative, instead of quarrelsome, striving, anger, bad attitude, hate in life, against everything, mad at the world, cold-hearted, be gentle.
Some of you men, well, Pastor, I thought you wanted us to man up. What are you telling me to be gentle for?
One of the greatest things that are like Christ is when you're gentle. Simply means be kind. And I'm going to be quite honest with you. Here's the worst part of the verse. Look at the next phrase. I don't like it. But he says, I'm to be gentle unto all men. Why did he have to put that there? I'm fine being gentle with you. I'm not fine being gentle with the one doing 25 and a 70, all right? But I'm to be kind, and I'm to be kind to everybody. I'm to be kind to the Seahawks fans. I'm to be kind to the Steelers fans. I'm to be kind to the political party that I don't vote in. I'm to be kind to my mother-in-law. I love my mother-in-law, by the way. I'm just saying. I'm just throwing that out there. I'm to be kind to the neighbors on the other side of me that stayed up till 2 o'clock this morning partying. I'm to be kind to them, too. We're fine about being kind to people who are kind to us, aren't we? Nobody struggles with that. I mean, but I'm to be kind to all people. Remember, I want God to use me. And God can't use me unless I'm gentle with all people. Apt to teach. Apt to teach is the next one. That's tied to verse 25. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Look at the next one. Patient, patient. He again is emphasizing particularly with those who've wronged us, the idea of peace and patience. Verse 25, in meekness, that's humility, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, tying that word instructing in with apt to teach in verse 24, he's bringing this together, that if I'm going to be used of God, I have to, in humility, be willing to teach people. In humility, I must be willing to instruct them. I can't take the Bible and beat them over the head with it, all right? I got to, in humility, patience, meekness, gentleness, instruct them on the ways of the Lord. In our endeavors to reach people for Christ, we can't go and belittle them for their sinful activity. No, in humility and patience, we love them with the love of Jesus Christ, is what he's saying here. God can't use people who are not humble and patient even in their ministering to one another. And what he's saying here is, whatever you do, however the Lord uses you, he needs a vessel that is kind to all people, patient when mistreated, humble, humble in their service for the Lord. And I think when one truly carries a gentle manner, he centers not his life upon himself. He centers his life upon others. He centers his life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like cleanliness, and just like godliness, once again we see that the privilege of usefulness is tied to gentleness. I want to be used of God. I don't want to waste space in life. I don't want to be just another pastor who fills a time slot on Sundays. I want God to use me. I want to be meat for the master's use. When the dinner is being prepared, I don't want him to skip over me because I'm dirty. My heart's not right. And I'm mad at the world. I want him to be able to pick up this utensil, this vessel, because I'm doing my best to stay clean. And I'm doing my best to be pure. And I'm doing my best to be gentle as I serve the Lord. I want God to use me that way. And it's a privilege to be used that way. But I've got to be honorable. And that's the intent of the passage. For the master of the house to use us as vessels, we have to be vessels of honor. Now, why is this so important? Let's conclude with verse 25 and 26, and this is it. He says we should do these things. Look at midway verse 25. Because if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. In other words, when we are honorable vessels, clean, pure, and gentle, then the master can use us to help the lost come to the knowledge of his truth. And that, my friend, is the whole motive and reason as to why God wants to use us. It's not to make a name for you or I. God wants to use us to bring people to the knowledge of the truth. He wants to use our singing, our preaching. He wants to use your ushering, your nursery working. He wants to use your kindness where you work. He wants to use your influence in your home. He wants to use your position there in your neighborhood and the people. He wants to use you for one purpose. That's to bring people to Jesus Christ. And if we are clean, pure, and gentle, then he says here in verse 25 and 26 that he can use us to bring people to Jesus Christ. Think about it even in your own life today. How long has it been since you brought someone to Jesus? When is the last time you've been able to take your Bible, pray with them, show them the love of the Lord? Maybe it's not because you haven't been out door knocking. Maybe it's not because you're not passing out tracts. Maybe in my life, as it is sometimes in yours, it's simply because this vessel is not fit. It's not clean. It's not pure. It's not gentle. And maybe that's the reason why it's been a while since I've been used of God to bring someone to Him. Remember the song I quoted at the beginning? To be used of God to show someone the way? Lord, that's my desire, is to be used of you. Is it yours? Is it your heart's desire tonight to be used of God? Whatever we need to do to make that happen, let's commit to be vessels of honor.